Good morning and praise the Lord. I know that all of us have a lot of wonderful reasons to praise and to thank our Lord and to be very, very thankful for all the blessings which we have lavishly enjoyed during these difficult months. Many of us had the opportunity to receive vaccines, so we praise God for science and research. And all the people who worked behind it day and night, and hope that that will be a great blessing, and it may be a sign of deliverance for many of us, we hope and pray. But still, as we look into the wider world, there are so many people suffering because of COVID. Many of our brothers and sisters in the family of faith in India, in the Middle East, in Africa, in other parts of Asia, even in this country. So we should continue to remember and pray that the Lord may intervene in His grace and in His mercy, and at the same time, as He calls attention to Himself and to His majesty, plan, and power, that many people may turn in repentance to the true and the living God, even during these difficult days. In spite of all the limitations of the times and the challenges, the Lord has opened many ways for many of us to serve the Lord with great and impacting ministries. And I praise God that He has given many of us that opportunity to continue our ministry. I would request your prayers for a heavy writing project in which I'm involved, spending so much time day and night. I need more knowledge, more memory power, more IQ, more intelligence, and more perseverance and more physical strength to complete the desire of my heart in that project. Also, from last week, the Lord opened an opportunity for me to have a global theological engagement with leaders and elders and evangelists, and with some businessmen, school teachers and professors and managers, 25 of them in 6 countries, 2 to 3 hours a week. So that has just been started, and the orientation is over. I'm looking forward to a great and wonderful time in teaching and in learning with them, and in discussion, answering questions, and pray that it may create a great positive blessing and impact in their life. Thank you for your prayers. This morning, shall we turn to the epistle of James, James chapter 1. What is our attitude when God sends trials and difficulties on our way? None of us are exempted from that. God sends difficulties and trials and challenging times into our life at the time in which we least expect it. So, what is the purpose behind it? Why does God allow that? Why does it happen? And what is our attitude and mindset when we go through such difficult situation? For some of us, it may be a very fiery furnace kind of trial, but still it shakes us and it brings so many questions before us. So the word of God, especially the book of James and 2 Peter, all addresses this issue. What should be our attitude in such situations of life when God allows trials and difficulties in our life? So my purpose is to show the answer to that question from the word of God, so that we may know the word, we may understand the word, we may apply the word, and we may together live the word for God's glory. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading till the end of verse 12.
James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. KJV has temptations, but the actual word is trial. Knowing that the testing or proving of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Last week, we heard a message from the book of Jude. Jude also was a half-brother, brother of Jesus Christ. And here is another brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James. But it's very interesting how he introduces himself. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James is saying that he doesn't say anything about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the family. He doesn't say anything about his ecclesiastical privilege and authority or position. He simply introduces himself as a doulos, a bond servant, or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in other words, he is saying that I am James, I am privileged to serve Jesus Christ as a slave. That is the passion of my life. And that is the way I want to identify myself to you. Now, if I had this kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the same family and as a sibling, I would be more than happy and excited to say something about it. But it is so amazing that his own identification and introduction about himself in the dazzling splendor of the glory and lordship of Christ, he simply says that I am his bond servant and I want to serve and glorify him as a slave. In John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 5, we read that during the lifetime of Jesus, his brothers did not believe in him. Can you imagine being in a family that your siblings have no respect for you, they don't trust you, they don't believe a word what you are saying? And our Lord Jesus Christ went through that trial and persecution and rejection. His own brothers did not believe in him. And what were the consequences of that? The evangelist did not reveal that. But in my imagination, I know that it was a very tough calling to be under the same roof, and Jesus' own brothers have no regard for what he teaches, what he claims, what he performs, did not believe in him. But something happened. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, we read, in one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, we read that he appeared to James. Oh boy, he appeared to James. See, we have to connect the dots. John 7:5 and 1 Corinthians 15:7. And it is in that appearance that James believed and received the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and in repentance turned to him, a radical transformation by seeing the resurrected, glorified Christ. I hope all of us had that radical transformation in our life through faith in Christ, by having an encounter with the person of Christ, knowing that he is the one who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross, and he is my Savior, and I have repented and I have turned to him genuinely, and I committed my life to him in genuine repentance and faith. And that miracle happened in James's life, and I hope that is true of all of us. Some people have a confusion about the word repentance. You know, repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. There are some theologians, even in our dispensational circles, who just concentrate that repentance is just a change of mind about Christ, about sin, about God. Yes, that is true. That's where it begins. But it does not end there. It is a turning from sin. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in change of behavior. That turning, that happened in James's life. And I believe that is true of all of us. And God mightily used him as a great Christian leader, as a great man of God, and he is the author of this epistle. And this epistle, in the first 12 verses, it talks about the purpose of trials. But we know that overall the book of James is a book of action, faith in action, that we are called to show the genuineness of our faith through authentic deeds. Saving faith is a living faith. It is a dynamic faith. It is a moving faith. It is a growing faith. It is a progressing faith. And the faith is tested through a series of tests in the book of James. So testing of our faith can be seen as the theme of the book of James. Faith is tested, for example, in its reaction and in the attitude it developed towards trials. Faith is tested in the use of our tongue and in the use of our word in relation to self-control. Faith is tested as in our response to God's word. Faith is tested in relation to worldliness and presumptuous planning. Faith is tested in relation to prayer. There are a series of tests from chapter 1 to chapter 5. Show me your faith and show the genuineness of your faith. And the first test of the faith is its attitude to trials. So in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now in the original Greek, the word perosmos is the word both for trial and temptation. And that is why in some translations we have it as temptation. But the context decides whether it is a trial from the Lord or whether it is a temptation from the devil. In verses 13 through 16 of the same chapter, it talks about solicitation to evil, the promptings of our sinful heart to commit sin, solicitation to commit evil and sin. So it is in that negative sense the word is used in 13 through 16. But in the first 12 verses, it is used in the sense of the testing of our faith. Abraham was tempted, but actually Abraham was tested. In the book of Job, Job was tested, but Satan also interfered, and he wanted to change that test into a temptation. So when God allows trials in our life, God allows it, God is in control, and he knows it, he has permitted it. Satan also may come along and to create doubt and to create problems and also to weaken our faith. So trials also can be moments of temptation in our life. Sometimes God allows even temptations. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But that temptation also was designed to be a test of his life and a test of his messiahship. So these two aspects of it we must know. So the first 12 verses is talking about the trials of our life. What are trials of our life? The trials are, a trial is a divinely ordained test which God permits in our life to draw us closer to him and also to mature us in our faith. It is divinely ordained under the control and guidance of the Lord. So verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, it is very difficult to count a trial, to consider a trial as a joyful thing. James is not suggesting that we should celebrate our trial. But James is reminding us that when we go through trials, our attitude should be not the attitude of desperation, despondency, and frustration. We should not have a victim mentality, thinking that we are completely done away, defeated, gone with the wind, nothing remains. No, welcome that trial, knowing that the Lord has allowed it. That is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, we read, in everything give thanks. The verse doesn't say, give thanks for everything. Now, you know, sometimes we have to give thanks to the Lord for every situation in our life. But the verse specifically says that in everything, our attitude should be an attitude of thanksgiving. It may be difficult sometimes for us to give thanks for every situation. We are human. We are fallen. We have our limitations. And it may be very difficult, you know, to give thanks for everything. The scripture is saying what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 teaches us, that in every situation, whether good or bad, be thankful to the Lord. My brethren, count. The word count is evaluate or consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, look at the expression, not if you fall into various trials. When? That means trials are there, trials will come. If I tell you, this one of my friends, if you visit Dallas, please visit me. I do not know whether he will visit Dallas, whether he will come. But if I tell my friend, when you visit Dallas, that means I know you are coming. And I know for sure you are coming. You please come and visit me. It is in that second sense James uses this word. Not if, but when. We do not know when, but it will come. Whether it is small or big, the trials will come. And the description of this trial is various trials or manifold trials. Trials in different types and shapes and in different forms. The diversity of trials. So it may be related to our job, career, it may be related to family, it may be related to our health, it may be related to our future, it may be something related to our children. The trials will come when trials come, not if. So brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold, many colored, different trials. Knowing that the word for knowledge, ginosko, experiential knowledge, real knowledge, you will be really convinced, you really know that the testing of your faith, the word testing is the proving of your faith. You are tested to prove and to be approved by God. Why do God allow testing in my life? To prove and to approve me, to mature me, to complete me, to strengthen me, to draw me closer to Him. That is the purpose. So the first reaction of faith is to develop an attitude in which we understand the purpose of trials. Faith in action is the theme of the book. And the first action is that you develop a mindset very different from the mindset of the world, the mindset of the people, from the theories about suffering and calamities. God's people, we consider it all joy when we fall into various difficult situations, trials, knowing that the testing of our faith, the testing of our faith, the proving of our faith produces patience or endurance. Now, what is the first thing the Lord wants to accomplish in our trials? That we may be patient. We may learn to endure, to wait, to slow down, and to depend on Him, and to take our eyes from ourselves, from others, and to totally gaze on Him, to totally depend upon Him. Because lack of patience is probably the greatest problem. It's a real big problem in our generation, for the worldly people and also for all of us. We are very impatient. Even I am very impatient. I'm a coffee lover, but when the coffee is brewing, I'm very, very impatient. And we know we all are very impatient at the stoplight. When the computer is booting, we are very, very impatient. We are impatient with our spouses, we are impatient with our children. We are very impatient when we stand on the grocery line. And even when the popcorn is in the microwave popcorn, even then we are impatient. And that is the characteristic, you know, of man today. And every day it is increasing. People are so impatient, you know. And James is saying that, and sometimes we are impatient with God, impatient with God's people, impatient with the elders, impatient with the sermon, impatient with the preacher, impatient in every way. James is saying the first thing the Lord wants us to teach in trials is a simple truth. Be patient. And in that patience, in that endurance, to look to me, to trust in me, and to wait for me, so that you allow me to work. You give me an opportunity to whisper my comfort to your ears and to show you wonderful things from the Word of God, to minister the consolation of the Holy Spirit. Give me an opportunity. Give me a chance. I will do it. Brothers, count it all joy when you are encountered with the manifold trials, and you very well know in your experience, this is something we must know, that the proving of our faith produces patience. And verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that wonderful chapter of love, The first few verses talk about the supremacy of love, the priority of love. And the second part, the characteristics of love, 16 characteristics. Then the last 2-3 verses about the permanence of love. It's a beautiful threefold division of chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, the characteristics begins like this. Love, old translation, suffereth long. Or love is patient. That is the first characteristics of love. Number one. But all the people who say, I love you, I love you, I love you day and night, seldom they have patience. Then what kind of love is that? That's a wrong kind of love. The love God expects us to have is a love that endures. That is the first characteristics of love. Not forgiveness. It is being patient. That's a tremendous truth James is teaching us in this chapter, that the Lord allows trials in our life. The first thing he wants to teach us, many things. The first is that we may be patient. And verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the word perfect is used, teleon, used 2 times. Then the word complete, that the Lord really wants to mold you and to make you and to complete something in you, that all the parts to be intact, a wholesomeness into your life. The last word, complete, is in the sense of wholesomeness. You know, it is putting all the pieces together and to make you complete and whole, bringing you to maturity, spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Now, James is saying that Christian life is not a nursery. It is a gymnasium. It is a workshop where not where children play, but where adults work out their faith. And Paul uses another term, work out your salvation. Work out, that is the word, you know. So it is our Christian life. The Lord has enlisted us and given us membership in this family, in this life. It is like a gymnasium. It is like a workshop where adults work out their faith. It is not where children play. And that is exactly what James is saying. The Lord is helping you to work out and leading you to completion, that you may lack nothing. Verse 5, very beautiful verse. But brothers and sisters, let us first interpret this verse in its context. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. This is not talking about praying for more IQ or intelligence. This is not asking us to pray for our final exam. By way of application, we can do that. There is nothing wrong. One interpretation, many application. What is the right interpretation? When you go through trials, you may be desperate, you may be frustrated, you may be confused, and you do not know what to do. What is the purpose of it? If you lack that understanding, you pray. So always interpret in the context. If you lack wisdom, that means if you lack the wisdom to know the purpose and the meaning of this trial, you ask God. Have you prayed that prayer anytime? Maybe we apply this verse when we have to write a board exam, or when we have, you know, a paper to write or to sit in a test. Now there is, you can apply that. This is a promise. But that is not the primary interpretation of the verse. When you are in trial, when you go through difficulties, when I do not know what to do, where to turn, Lord, give me the mindset. Give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding to know why you have permitted it. Just think for a moment. Have you ever prayed that prayer in your life? The verse tells, this passage, James tells us that is the first prayer. Lord, help me to understand. That means don't ask others about its meaning. Don't be confused by your own thinking, your own theories, what you read, what you hear, what people are saying, all the opinions that are circulating in the world. Don't turn there. If you lack wisdom, you ask of God. Then what happens? Who gives to all liberally, generously he will give, and he will not rebuke you. He is your loving Father without reproach. He will not rebuke you for asking, and the promise, it will be given to him. So if any of us lack wisdom in the midst of trials, difficulties, whatever be our trials, whatever be our problems, our temptations or trials, all the ordeals, big or small, in family, in personal life, whatever it is, the word of God tells that we ask the Lord to give us the wisdom so that we may know, we may be able to analyze, and we may have a clear perspective about the meaning and purpose of that trial, so that we may be content and happy and be satisfied in the plan and purpose of God. Verses 6 to 8, that when we ask, we have to ask in faith. Very simple verses, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The attitude with which we should ask in faith. Probably, I think when I read, I'm reading between the lines. Probably James is thinking about his own experience that I did not have faith in my brother. I always doubted him when we were under the same roof. That is the reason that I did not understand anything of him. I did not have faith. Even though I was close to him, we slept together, we ate together, we played together, but I was a doubter. So I personally think James is making a confession here about his own doubts in his past life. And what about Thomas, Apostle Thomas? Doubting Thomas, the Lord rebuked his doubt. So ask in faith, ask in confidence that the Lord may reveal to you that purpose and the meaning. Then verses 9 to 11 talks about the perspective of the rich person, a rich brother in the assembly, and the perspective of a poor person in the assembly. Testing trial comes to both. So what should be their attitude? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. He may not have anything to glory in his life. No riches, no education, no big house, no convenience, no luxuries. But let him glory in that he is a child of God, and God has exalted him to the heavenlies. And even for him also, the Lord will minister his grace. And the rich man, in his humiliation, the trials bring humiliation to him, because his riches cannot save him. His riches will not do anything to alleviate his trial. So let him humble himself and depend upon the Lord. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beautiful appearances perish. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. There is, the wealth will not last, riches will not last, and we cannot depend on riches. It will not save us in the midst of trials. And the poor man, he should not think that the Lord will not help him because he is poor. The rich man should not think that he has an advantage because he is rich. It is an equalizer. The rich man and the poor man should have a healthy approach and attitude and to have a sound perspective in relation to the trials of life. Now the crowning verse, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Again, the same word, peirasmos, you know, the trials. It can be translated as temptation too. But in the context, it is James is still talking about the trials. From verse 13, again, he moves to temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Again, the word endurance. Again, the word patience, you know. Now, if you come with me to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, the book begins with the trials and the endurance theme, patience. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. How the book concludes with the same truth. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. Another usage, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Look at verse 8. You also be patient. Then verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Look at verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance, perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Look at the repetition of the word patience and endurance in the beginning and also at the end of the book. So blessed is that man who endures temptation, trials, and when he has been dokimos, tested and approved. Not that when he has just gone through the trials, but through the trial, when God has accomplished that purpose, when he has been tested and approved. That's the meaning of when he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life. He will receive a special reward for that, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So after we go through the trials and endurance, and after the Lord has taught us those wonderful lessons, after we have learned endurance, after we have drawn closer to him, after we have prayed, Lord, I lack wisdom, help me to understand the meaning and the purpose of this trial. I do not want to listen to anyone else. I do not have my own theories. I want you to reveal, to tell me. And he will answer that prayer. And once that testing and approval is over, you are proclaimed. You are proclaimed as blessed and approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We know that in the scriptures there are five different crowns mentioned. This is one of the crowns, the crown of life for enduring trials and loving the Lord when we go through difficult situations of life. Then the crown of rejoicing for the soul winner in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For the soul winners, another crown of rejoicing. Then in an incorruptible crown. Then we have incorruptible crown is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. That is for mastery over sin, for self-control. A crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. That is for those who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the crown of glory. for faithful shepherding service in the local church for the shepherds, for the elders. And here is one crown for those who endure temptation. I hope and pray that these words may give us some new scriptural perspective about developing a proper attitude that is pleasing to the Lord in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation. And when that happens, from there the Lord will take care of our lives. I know trials are not easy, trials are painful. All of us go through it at one time or the other. And it is very easy for me to say these things and for you to say these things. But when we go through it, let us know that we are not going through a vacuum. We have some understanding. We have the revelation. We have the counsel from the Word of God. We have some help. We have some guidelines. The Spirit of God helps us to develop a proper perspective and to be comforted by His presence and by His Word, that He may give us the rewards one day when we reach His presence. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank You for the consolation and the comfort of Thy Holy Word. We know that we all go through trials and difficulties and temptations of life, and it is sometimes very frustrating, and it is very confusing to us, and we do not know what to do, how to respond, how to counsel others. But we thank You for these holy and precious words revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, that these words may become a part and parcel of our understanding to develop a proper perspective about trials in our life for our own benefit. And as we minister to others in the midst of trials and difficulties, may these thoughts give us more strength and stamina, more understanding and more wisdom and more skill to minister to others more effectively. We thank You for bringing us all together to rejoice in Your presence, to worship and to remember, and to study Your holy word. We pray that Thou may bless us in the corporate meeting and bless all the business and the discussions and deliberations and use ELBC even in the days to come for the glory of Your name. Send us now with Your blessing. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.